The following message was given by Brother Robert Rios and Dennis Cooley in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, August 18, 2019. The title of the message is Having No Confidence in the Flesh and Counting All Things to be Lost on Account of Christ and the Excellency of the Knowledge of Christ. Scripture verses are Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 to 8. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 to 21.
Oh Lord, we have no confidence in ourselves or in our flesh. Lord, we just boast in you. Lord, we give you this time this morning. We pray that you would speak to us from this portion of the word. Release your burden, Lord. Bring us into the experience of what we hear and what we read. Lord, we want to be those who gain you, who pursue you and gain you, know you as the excellent one. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
This first page I'll just bypass because it was a because of time, we want all the saints to share a little before the young people come in and share their portion. It was just a review of the first five messages. So I'll start with message five, which is, the general subject of these messages is the experience of Christ.
Right.
We've seen in the first five messages the different ways and aspects of how we can experience Christ. Now in message five, the title of this message is Having No Confidence in the Flesh and Counting All Things to be Lost on Account of Christ and the Excellency of the Knowledge of Christ.
Right.
Even though we don't have them here, verses chapter 3 of Philippians, verses 1 and 2, I didn't want to detract from the burden, which begins from verse 3. But I think there are a couple of things that are important to bring out because it gives the background to this portion here from verses 3 to 8. In verse 3 of Philippians, Paul says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. This is now like the eighth time that Paul says rejoice. In Philippians 1:18, he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truthfulness, Christ is announced, and in this I rejoice and I will rejoice. So twice he says that here. Even though the gospel was not being preached in the proper way, Paul was in his experience and enjoyment was such that even he rejoiced that even in an improper way the gospel is being preached. Those Judaizers were trying to bring trouble to him, but he rejoiced because Christ was being proclaimed. Then in verses chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, four times it says rejoice. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice, and I rejoice together with you all. And then in verse 18, he says, and in like manner, you also rejoice and rejoice together with me. So Paul was rejoicing, and he was asking the saints to rejoice together with him. And then he's saying, you're also rejoicing. I rejoice together with you. So it was rejoicing upon rejoicing. The book of Philippians is really a book on the enjoyment of Christ. You know, you can't rejoice unless you're enjoying. And then in verse 28, I almost missed this one, he sends Epaphroditus, who had been sick, back to the Philippians, and the Philippians had heard that he had been sick, so they were concerned for him. So Paul sends him back, and he says that they, seeing him again, may rejoice. So again, in chapter 2, the seventh time, Paul says rejoice. Now in verse 1, he says rejoice. Then he says to write the same things to you, to me is not irksome. To put it colloquially or idiomatically, it means it's no trouble at all to write, to remind you about these things. First of all, to rejoice. And then he goes on to something seemingly not having to do with what he had written before, but there was something that was troubling Brother Paul. And that was this matter of those who had come in to trouble the Philippians, to divert them away from the enjoyment of Christ into something else. He says, beware, that is, keep a watchful eye on of the dogs, the evil workers, and of the concision. On the one hand, Paul advised the Philippians to rejoice, but on the other hand, he warned them to keep a watchful eye on a group of people that he called dogs, evil workers, and the concision. These people were the Judaizers. They were false believers. Just to give a little background, in chapter 15 of Acts, after the apostles came back, actually they came back because of some trouble that they were experiencing while they were preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. There were some who followed them and made requirements of these Gentiles to be circumcised. That was not according to the revelation of the gospel that the apostles had received. So they came back to Jerusalem to bring this matter before the apostles and the leading ones and the elders. Peter gave his testimony how the Lord had opened up the gospel to the Gentiles. And then also in verses 6 through 11, 4 and 12, Paul and Barnabas also testified how the Lord had opened up the gospel to the Gentiles and what they were enjoying. So they gave their testimony on how the gospel had come to the Gentiles. And then in verses 13 through 29, James gave an edict in verse 19 concerning the matter. And they wrote a letter which basically stated that we shouldn't harass the Gentiles, that they should keep the law, especially circumcision, but they should keep from idols and things pertaining to blood. So that was the end of the matter, apparently. But these Judaizers continued to harass the Gentiles. They were doing something that was contrary to God's economy. You know, when the gospel first came, it came to the Jews in Judea, Jerusalem and Judea, and then eventually Samaria. So the first believers were primarily Jews. So they appreciated the salvation of Christ. But on the other hand, because they were not clear concerning God's New Testament covenant or God's economy, they continued to also appreciate the law. That included the keeping of the Sabbath, the certain kinds of eatings, right, the dietary laws, and also the matter of circumcision. So there were a few among them who followed these things, but this was contrary to God's economy. But then from among them, when the apostles went out to preach the gospel, these certain ones went on their own, not sanctioned by the, actually contrary to the edict of James and the letter that was written to bother the Gentiles, to bring them back to the Old Testament way, the Old Testament economy. So these are the Judaizers. And Paul wanted to warn the Philippians concerning them, because by doing this, going back to the Old Testament, actually the saints, the Philippians and all the Gentiles would lose their enjoyment of Christ. And they would be diverted from the path of God's New Testament covenant. So in verse 3, this is where the burden begins. Paul says, we are the circumcision, right? The ones who serve by the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. This is absolutely different from the Judaizers. The Apostle Paul and those with him served as priests by the Spirit of God. They did not serve by the ordinances of the law. They boasted in Christ Jesus, not in the law. Even though the law was good, was given by Moses, given through the angels to Moses, this was the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Christ is our boast. Christ is all in all. Christ is preeminent and supreme. Christ is excellency, and the knowledge of Christ is excellency. Amen. And then Paul also says that they have no confidence in the flesh, but their confidence is in the Spirit. And then in verse 4, Paul goes on to say, he begins to tell us how he himself could actually have confidence in the flesh because he was a prominent one. I like this translation, expanded translation by Wiest. In this portion, verse 4, he translates it this way, expounding directly from the Greek. Although, as for myself, I, as a Jew, could be having confidence also in the flesh, if, as is the case, anyone else presumes to have come to a settled persuasion, trusting in the flesh, I could occupy that place, and with more reason. And then Paul begins to enumerate the reasons. And he gives us, seven or eight reasons. He was circumcised on the eighth day, meaning that he was a true Israelite. There were others who practiced circumcision, but not on the eighth day. The Ishmaelites practiced circumcision on the 13th year, and so did the proselytes on another day. But so Paul was a true Israelite. He wasn't one who was grafted into God's covenant. He was born into the race of Israel. He was not a proselyte. He was part of the called race, a genuine seed of Abraham. He was also of the tribe of Benjamin. I looked up in Deuteronomy 33:12. It says that Benjamin is a beloved of Jehovah. This tribe was loved by Jehovah. And Jehovah covers him all day. And then it says, and he shall dwell between Jehovah's shoulders. That's not back here, but between the shoulders is the heart. So Benjamin was in the heart of God. And then also in Benjamin was the place where the city of Jerusalem was and where the temple of God resided. Then he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. His ancestry was pure. His father was a Hebrew, his mother was a Hebrew, his grandparents were Hebrews, and I don't know how far he can trace his Hebrew descendancy. As to the law, he was of the strictest sect, the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were proud of their superior sanctity of religious living, their devotion to God and service to him, and also the knowledge of the scriptures. And then as to the zeal, he was persecuting the church. He thought he was doing something good for God, but actually he was not, as he found out. Finally, he says, as to the righteousness in the law, he had become blameless. But in the eyes of God, according to Galatians 2:16, in the eyes of God, according to the law, no flesh is just blameless. So we see all of these qualifications, you know, that Paul had. He had a right. He could have served in this kind of way, but he rejected all of these things. He says in verse 7 that all of these things that were gains to him, he counted as loss on account of Christ. So that he can gain the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And then he says, my Lord, showing that to him the Lord was precious and personal. So Paul was one who served by the Spirit of God, right? He had no confidence in the flesh, and he boasted in Christ Jesus. And I just wanted to end with this small portion of reading. Paul's word, and this is from the life study of Philippians chapter 17. Paul's word in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, is also related to the experience of Christ. Because Paul became another kind of person, one who served by the Spirit of God, boasted in Christ Jesus, and had no confidence in the flesh, he could enjoy Christ and experience him in a very rich way. We also should be those who have no confidence in the flesh, in our natural ability, or in our heritage or tradition. Rather, we should be those who serve God by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit, and boast in Christ, and who put no trust in the flesh. If we are such persons, we shall have the genuine experience of Christ. And as we're beginning this new school year, I was reminded that, I was thinking that, as we're beginning sort of a new cycle, another year's cycle of service, especially with regard to the service to the children and the young people, that after this busy summer, we should not be slack. and thinking that, you know, I served last year and I know what to do, and this year I can do the same. We have to come to serve the young people and be involved in all the other services in this kind of way, that we are not trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in the Spirit of God. We're not boasting in ourselves, what we've learned from last year or prior years, or however many years we've been serving in whatever capacity. We cannot continue to serve in this way. Christ has to be our boast. And then also, we have no confidence in the flesh. So, because by the flesh, no good will come out. You know, if we serve in our flesh, we eventually will realize that only problems will arise. You know, for many years, I've served with the children, with the sixth graders, and I served with a brother who every year came to serve in a fresh way. I learned through him that even though he had been serving for so many years, he would not serve according to what he did last year. So every once in a while, he would change up the routine on me, and I was comfortable with what we did last year. But that showed me that we cannot rely on our past service, because that may be something that was good back then, but if we rely on it now, it may be something in the flesh because we're confident in that. So we need to come to whatever service, whether it's taping or the ministry of the word, even the service of maintenance. You know, there's a cycle to the seasons. You know, in the spring, you mow the lawn; in the fall, you rake the leaves; in the winter, you shovel the snow, and a lot of things in between. And we know how to do these things, but even in these things, we need to serve by the Spirit of God, because the primary thing is not to do the work or to speak the message, but that we would enjoy the Lord, first of all, and that we would be brought into the enjoyment of the Lord and bring all the saints into the enjoyment of the Lord. In other words, bring everyone into the enjoyment of God's economy. So if we continue to live according to our old nature, boast in what we do in ourselves, and have confidence in our qualifications, we shall cause problems in the church, and we shall not be able to progress in the experience of Christ. In order to experience Christ, we must serve by the Spirit of God, not by our fallen nature. Boast in Christ, not in our own doings, and not trust in our natural qualifications, but trust only in the Lord. This is a secret to experience of Christ. So even in this portion, it's a little hard to find the secret of experiencing Christ, but this is the secret of experiencing Christ in this portion. Doing things by the Spirit of God, not boasting in ourselves, but boasting in Christ, and not having any confidence in our flesh. And in this way, we'll be kept in the enjoyment of Christ. And the church will be built up. Amen.
Philippians 3:3 again together. This is a wonderful verse. You know, I've always thought of this phrase, no confidence in the flesh, as being, you know, the negative aspects of the flesh, the sinful aspects of the flesh. And I know when I, touched the church life early on in the late 70s and came into the church life, there were a lot of things, you know, when I was just in the world that I gave up right away, and I thought, these are all the things, you know, of the flesh, confidence in the flesh. But Paul's description of the things of the flesh that he had no confidence in the next verses, have nothing to do with the sinful things. They're all very upright things related to religion, related to Jewish culture, related to philosophy, the philosophy of the Jewish culture. And so it's quite striking here that there are aspects of the flesh that I didn't consider that much, you know, in the past, that are not sinful, that are very cultural, that are very, you know, according to his religion, and very proper things, right? He was circumcised the eighth day of the race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecuting the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, become blameless. He was righteous according to the law. But these things he considered as the flesh. The flesh is not just the negative sinful things, but it's also the positive things that are natural, that are not according to the Spirit. So he mentions here, we are those who serve by the Spirit of God. So I think the first point that struck me this week is, I need to realize I need to serve by the Spirit of God. And not by my good culture, not by my religious, you know, understanding of things, not by the philosophy of, you know, of this age. In the portions that we read this week, these things become a hook. These cultural things that are positive, not the sinful part of our flesh, but the part of our flesh that are positive, our upbringing, our culture, our national philosophy and disposition, those kinds of things are hooks that Satan is using to frustrate us from experiencing Christ. And this is my burden this morning. I do not want any of us to be hooked, to be frustrated from experiencing Christ. This book is on the experience of Christ. And we need more experience and enjoyment of Christ. So we need to realize what are things that would frustrate that. And that is if we just live by our good culture, by our natural disposition. You know, and in the church here, we have so many different cultures. It's wonderful. This is the one new man, right? We have people from every race, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every culture, from so many different countries. And every one of those countries has their own national philosophy, their national logic. In America, we're the same. We have our American culture. And I may not talk about it too much, but I just think that's the best one. But you're from another country, and you may not say too much about it, but you think that's the best one. Maybe Brother Ed thinks the Chilean culture is the best one, right? We all have our own philosophy and our own, you know, and in the American way, we're all free. We're free to have guns and kill one another. We're free to do a lot of things, right? But we think this is it. This is freedom. This is wonderful. And, you know, and many of you have immigrated to this country so that you can be free, right? And you can worship God in whatever way you want. That's marvelous. But if we live by our culture, we will be frustrated from experiencing Christ. We cannot serve. We cannot live by our national, by we here in the Northeast, if you're from New England, you think New England is the best culture in the United States. If you live in Georgia, you think the Southern culture is the best culture. If you live in California, you think that kind of culture is the best culture. Everywhere, we all are influenced by these things. How can we be freed from them? Paul here realized that all those things of his upbringing, of his education, he counted them as loss. He actually counted them as refuse, as trash, in order to gain Christ. And you know, many things of the sinful flesh, I counted them as loss. I wanted to gain Christ, come into the church life to gain Christ. But now I realize there's something much more subtle, much deeper than those obvious things of the flesh. There is the good aspect of the flesh. There is the cultural aspect of the flesh, all of which frustrate us from experiencing Christ. And I just have been desperate. Lord, don't let those things frustrate me. And I see them, I feel them, I sense them coming up many times. They just come up. It's just part of our flesh. It's just our flesh. And we have to learn we need to recognize it. That's one thing. But really, the second part of this week on seeing, as Paul saw in Galatians, having a revelation of the excellency of Christ, which will issue in the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That's what will really save us from all these other things. Let's look at Galatians 1:15 and 16. Maybe we can read it together one more time. But when it pleased God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might announce him as the gospel among the Gentiles, immediately I did not confer with flesh. He didn't go talk to anybody about this. He got a revelation of Christ. And we all need a revelation of Christ, of who he is. He is so wonderful. He's so marvelous. He's so beautiful. He's so all-inclusive. And even, we read this phrase this week, all-extensive in Colossians. There's so many aspects of Christ. All the positive things in the universe are types and pictures of who Christ is. I don't know if you love to eat as much as I love to eat, but I'm confessing here this morning, I love to eat. And I love to eat good food, different kinds of food. You know, somebody says, what kind of food do you like? I usually say, I'm an omnivore. I eat everything. May not be exactly true, but I do like different kinds of food. You know, we have our preferences. But food is really a picture of Christ as the real food. That's how extensive he is. And we love to drink, and Christ is the real water. And we can't live without breathing all day long. And Christ is the real breath. He's everything. He is the reality of all the positive things in the universe, according to Colossians. He's the reality. Do we see this? Do we realize how marvelous he is? If we really see how excellent Christ is, then we will be like Paul, counting all things loss. And suffering the loss of all things. It's one thing to count it loss, right? It's another thing to suffer the loss of all those things on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Robert brought out this phrase, my Lord. Very tender. He could have said of Christ Jesus, good enough. But he adds this phrase, my Lord. He was very intimately, he's in love with the Lord Jesus. And so are we. We're in love with him. And we need to count all things lost on account of how marvelous and wonderful he is. You know, there was an example of this matter in the reading this week, and I remember this from the life study. Brother Lee often used this example of the Hong Kong salesman. You know, in 1980, I went to smuggle Bibles into China. We went to Hong Kong. Before that, the first time I was ever in Hong Kong, I think it might have been the only time. Anyway, I was in Hong Kong. And so on the days off, I went around, you know, walked around the city, and I, you know, all the shops and everything, very interesting. And I did go into a jade store, you know, and the salesmen there are really good. And they, you know, I don't know what jade is. It's just this green stone. It looks like a green stone. It's a green rock, you know. I know what a diamond is, but I don't know what a jade is, you know. And then they start talking about the jade, different types of jade. There are even different colors of jade. And they just get you attracted to this jade. They're so good. And then you just want to spend, I mean, it's very expensive jade, right? They, you know, if you're not attracted to it, you're not going to open your wallet and spend all that money for a piece of green rock unless you think it's just the most excellent thing you've ever seen. And they're very, very good at it. And so he uses this as kind of an illustration. We need to see Christ in this way. We need to have a revelation of how precious Christ is. Then, no matter what the cost, we'll pay the price. No matter what the cost, we'll pay the price. You know, sometimes you may buy something that's rather expensive. You bring it home and you may think, oh man, I spent too much money for this. But if you start to use it and you start to appreciate it and realize how it's very, you know, useful or it's very, you know, it's very helpful, then you realize, well, maybe not. Maybe it was worth the money. Well, with Christ, it's always worth what you pay. But it does come with a cost. You know, the foolish virgins and the wise virgins in Matthew 13, when the Lord called, the wise virgins had oil in their vessel. They went to meet the bridegroom. The foolish ones realized no oil in the vessel, only in the lamp. They wanted to buy some oil from the wise ones. And the wise one says, you can't. You can't buy it from me. You have to go and buy for yourselves. We have to pay the price to gain Christ today. We have to pay the price. And that is to, and that price very often is all these good aspects of our flesh. It's still natural. It's still not serving by the Spirit of God. It's still serving by our natural goodness and, you know, of the flesh. So we really need a vision. And if we see the preciousness of Christ, we will pay the price to what? To know Him. In verse 10 of Philippians 3, which we didn't read earlier, I think we have it up here, right? It says, to know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. We need to know Him. To know Him in our experience. To gain Him in our experience. To count all these things as loss on account of Christ. Let's read Romans 8:8. I think we have it on the list here. Let's read this verse together. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Again, I used to read this verse thinking in the flesh means in sin, you know, doing terrible things. But actually, in the context of Philippians, to be in the flesh, you can be in very good, you know, things of your culture, things of your national disposition, all these kinds of things. And, you know, I know that especially as parents, you know, I was just with the families in the family Bible camp. By the way, I love the family Bible camp. I don't know, you know, I know some of you, you don't have families yet, so maybe you don't go up there. But anyway, I encourage you to go up there and even to spend the day. It's so good to see all the children and the families and you know, see them all together. It's quite marvelous. You know, we have a bright future in the church here because we have so many marvelous children. But even in raising the children, we may have different ways and different things that may be, you know, very good according to our culture, according to our upbringing, even according to our church life, you know, thought and whatever. We may have a lot of things, but it still may not be according to the Spirit. There's still a danger that it would just be according to our natural culture, our natural way of doing things. And brothers and sisters, you know, I don't like to mention anything very negative, but, you know, our attrition rate of our own children is not that great. And we have to confess it. It's not that great. We lose some of them. We lose too many of them. And I don't agree with this. We should not lose any of them. We should gain and keep all of our children. And if we don't learn to live Christ and to, you know, to serve by the Spirit of God, I'm afraid a lot of maybe good ideas and good things in the way we raise them, but it may not lead them to love the Lord as much as you love the Lord. So we need to, you know, I think this goes just beyond just service groups and serving in the church. This is our living, right? Church life is our life. It's not just a thing we do on the weekends. Church life, the Christian life, is a full life every day, day in and day out. And we need to be those who serve by the Spirit of God. And we need to be those who are gaining Christ in all of His riches by counting so many things lost and not caring about so many things, but knowing Him and counting all things lost. You know, the verses in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, can you put those up again, Philippians 7 and 8? We're going to read them in just a second. I really enjoy this. It's a very small footnote. It says, verses 7 and 8 are the heart of this book. Here we are initiated into the experience of Christ. This is the heart. This is the center of this book. Let's read them again together, 7 and 8. But what things were gains to me, these I have counted as loss on account of Christ. But, moreover, I also count all things to be lost on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, on account of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse that I may gain Christ. Not only we need to, you know, count all things as loss, realize that all these things are not anywhere near, you know, the value of Christ. We need to suffer the loss of all things so that we can gain Christ and gain Him in a very, very rich way. There were some supporting verses this week. I'll just read you a couple. You know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter mentioned, oh, this is so good to be here. We could make three tents, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you, the Lord Jesus. And then from the heavens, this verse came. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my Son, amen, the Beloved, in whom I have found my delight. Hear him. Not Moses, not Elijah. Give up the prophets at this point, right? Only Christ we should listen to. Only Christ we should pursue. And only Christ we should hear. And this is after the chapter when Peter said, you are the, you know, the Lord asked him, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, right? Son of the living God. And then the Lord appraised him. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in the heavens. We need to have this kind of revelation. This kind of revelation of all that Christ is, of who he is. And then I think the price that won't matter to you. You know, for a long time I'm struggling whether to, you know, I wanted to be in the church life, but my job was so frustrating. It was difficult for me, but eventually I came to this point. I said, Lord, I don't care what it costs. I'll give it all up. I want to be in the church life. And the Lord honored that. And I don't regret that for 1 second, not 1 minute. But now I realize there's still more here. It's not just the outward things. There's still some inward things of my culture, of my, you know, all these various, very interesting phrases that we had, you know. Then I'll just end with this point from the reading from day 2 on week 5. It says, in order to experience Christ, we must serve by the Spirit of God, not by our fallen nature. Boast in Christ, not in our own doings. I have to repent many times. I boast in my own doings. And not trust our natural qualifications, but trust only in the Lord. This is a secret to the experience of Christ. This is a secret. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your natural qualifications. You all are qualified. A lot of qualification. But do we trust in that? We should serve by the Spirit of God and not trust, have any confidence in the flesh. No matter how good it is, no matter how qualified it is, no matter how educated it is, it's still not by the Spirit. It's still by our own flesh. So may we be those who seek the Lord in this kind of way and realize we really need Him and His mercy, right, to shine on us and show us all that He is. Now, I'd like to sing as we transition. The young people are going to come to share from their enjoyment from the summer school. But is 864, Let Us Exhibit Christ? I didn't bring my hymnal up. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. And then how many verses? Let's sing verses 1 and 2. And we don't need to sing at all. Let's sing... Yeah. Is 6 the last one or 5? 6. Okay. Let's sing 1, 2, 5, and 6. I think that's all. There's no 7. Oh, there's 8. Let's sing 1, 2, 5, and 6. I think that's good. We'll sing 1, 2, 5, and 6. And then those who are prophesying in the other languages, you can go to your prophesying meeting. And if you want to stay to hear some of the young people overflow from the summer school, you're welcome to do that. And then the brothers can set up the microphones and we have plenty of time to overflow this morning. Amen.